Thanks, Carson. Good morning and happy Easter. My name is Daniel. Carson just prayed. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad that you decided to come to the 9:30 service on Easter morning. And we are gathered this morning to worship a crucified Jesus who we believe rose from the dead. And I realize that that may be hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine life after death. Death often feels like the final word, but today the Christian church around the world celebrates that the season of Lent ends. The darkness, the brokenness, and death that we've been sitting in for the past 40 days is not the final word. Easter has arrived, and we rejoice, for Jesus who was crucified is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ crucified but resurrected, it is our hope as Christians. The cross and the resurrection are the anchors of our Christian faith. The resurrection specifically is what gives the gospel the good news of a Savior who lives and who reigns, a Savior who breaks the power of sin and death and will usher in a whole new world. And as hard as it is for many to imagine a crucified person being resurrected, I know it's equally hard for many to imagine a whole new world. A new creation, a world where all that is wrong is put to right. Yet because Jesus rose from the dead, this is what Christians for thousands of years around the globe profess to be our hope. So this Easter, I want us to look at a poetic vision of our promised new world from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I want to invite you to imagine this new world with me, so that we might be astonished into living with great hope. So if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as it is our custom for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah 25, verse 6, to the very beginning, or the first part of verse 10. This is God's Word. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. Isaiah also tells us the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Pray with me. Lord God, we are so grateful to be in your presence this morning. And we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would illumine your word, that our minds might be enlightened, our hearts softened, our lives transformed. I pray that in this time you would give us an imagination captivated by the promise of what is to come. Fill us with your hope. We need to hear from you, Jesus. So I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, some of you are old enough to remember Gene Wilder and the 1971 movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, a movie I grew up watching and loving. At the beginning of the movie, Gene Wilder sings the song Pure Imagination. It's a song, for some reason, that didn't become iconic until 25 years after the movie. But a few weeks ago, I took my three boys to the movie theater to see the prequel Wonka starring Timothée Chalamet. And Timothée Chalamet doesn't begin the movie, but rather ends the movie by singing a slightly new rendition of the song Pure Imagination. This is what he sings. Come with me and you'll be in a world of pure imagination. Reach out, touch what was once just in your imagination. Don't be shy, it's all right if you feel a little trepidation. Sometimes these things don't need explanation. If you want to view paradise, simply look at them and view it. Somebody to hold on to, it's all we really need, nothing else to it. There is no life I know to compare with pure imagination. Living there, you'll be free if you truly wish to be. Chalamet, as Wonka, sings this song as he reunites his orphan friend and assistant Noodle with her long-lost mother. It's a powerful ending to the movie that shows how Wonka's wonder and astonishment enable him to imagine a better future, which propels him to live with great hope. I think the church in America, in large part, has lost its sense of wonder and astonishment. Episcopal priest and theologian Robert Capon wrote in his book, The Astonished Heart, that we are in a way between dullness and astonishment. The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue today is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news, it's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. I love this. Because Christianity is not about enhancing our lives and making us a little bit better or a little bit nicer. The good news of Christianity is that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, promises a whole new world. The poetic vision in Isaiah 25, it's intended to fill us with wonder and astonishment. With our imaginations captivated by what is to come, we then would be compelled to live as wild-eyed radicals. To give you a little bit of context, Isaiah 25, it falls within the larger section of chapters 24 to 27. In our passage, it's filled with images of life and banquets, but surrounding our passage, there are pictures of violence and judgment. The vision in 25, 6 to 10, it's a revelation of future wonders. But it wasn't Israel's real world. Their real world was filled with death, destruction, sadness, loss. Other nations scoffed at them and ridiculed them. So this morning, I don't want to paint some Pollyanna version of the Christian life. We have to acknowledge what we all know in our lived experience, that life is difficult. It's often filled with sadness, loss, death. We just spent the season of Lent leaning into this reality. Yet today, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, because the resurrection obtains for us this world of future wonders. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, writing about this passage in Isaiah, says this: biblical faith is not a moral system. It's not a mode of holding on or staying in control. It is rather an act of yielding in the present to the assurance given for God's future. The biblical faith is yielding in the present, no matter what darkness, destruction, no matter how dire the circumstances we might face, we yield in the present to the assurance given for God's future. So I want you to come with me and let us imagine together this future new world described in Isaiah 25. Our passage is bookended in verses 6 and 10 with "on this mountain." It was on the mountain that God met with his people, be it Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, but our passage is probably referring to Mount Zion, where God's people met in the temple to worship in his presence. Where we are headed is into the fullness of God's presence. No longer seeing in a mirror dimly, but we will see our God face to face. And God here is referred to as the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heavenly forces and armies. The Lord of hosts is the one who will accomplish ushering us into this new world. And that's not a throwaway line. This is very important, because our promised future is one of all grace. It is all of God's doing. If you're here this morning, it's Easter morning, and maybe you're newer to Christianity, you're checking out the church, or maybe you've been around Christianity, but you have a bad taste in your mouth because of bad past experiences. I hope you hear this. Christianity is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is all grace, which means the pressure is off. There's no bookkeeping in the kingdom of God. There's no record of winners and losers. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose so that we might receive as a gift this new world. God will do it. We simply yield in the present to the assurance of our promised future. This vision of the new world, it's one of an astonishing reversal of fortune. And so this morning, I want to mention three astonishing reversals from our passage. And in each reversal, I want to give a new way to live with hope. The first astonishing reversal is from fasting to feasting. Verse 6 says, "The Lord of hosts will make a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined." Now, Israel was experiencing in this time war. In real time. Countries like Assyria were attacking them, and one of the strategies of wartime was to create food scarcity, which is still a war tactic today. Right? We see Russia cutting off water and food supply chains to Ukraine, Israel doing the same in Gaza. And it's into this reality that this vision comes. That in God's new world, instead of hunger and food shortages, the Lord of hosts will serve a rich feast. A feast with the finest filet mignon you've ever tasted. And if you don't like meat, the tastiest farm-to-fork vegetables you've ever put in your mouth. Served the best vintage California Cabernet or French Bordeaux you've ever tasted. It will be the feast of all feast. Which means faith for us now looks like celebration and partying. As Christians, we feast, especially on Easter. That's why many of us dress up and eat chocolate and cook big lunches or dinners, because today, of all days, we feast. Now, I don't think this image only pertains to eating rich food and drinking great wine. I think it's intended to conjure up a vision which, when lived into, leads us to joy in, celebration of, and gratitude for all of God's good gifts and provisions. Right, Christians, I think for good reasons, have often had the reputation of being dull and boring. And if we live with a Christianity that makes us nicer people, or we think we have a Christianity that enhances our life to be a little bit better, then we think the goal of Christianity is to make us more moral, right? Then what else is there but dullness? But if we can imagine a huge banquet on the top of a mountain with the best food and the best wine, and realize that this is what resurrection means, then I believe we will be filled with wonder at the sight of a daffodil on the side of the road. We'll be mesmerized by the sunset as it causes the treetops to turn gold and glow. We will be filled with delight at the laugh of a child. We'll be moved by tears at the words of a well-written song or poem. And we'll be free enough to belly laugh at the joke of a comedian. And I could keep going and going. But one way this astonishing reversal of going from fasting to feasting informs our living now is that with hope, we celebrate and we enjoy all that is part of God's good world. Now, this does not give us license to become self-centered, self-indulgent, and greedy. Because this vision in Isaiah 25 is clear that the Lord of hosts will prepare this banquet for all peoples, for all nations, which is the second astonishing reversal of God's new world, from exclusion to inclusion. Much of the Old Testament focuses on the Israelites as the special people of God, as the covenant people of God. But there are moments by which the future breaks through, and the Old Testament speaks of God's light and love shining on others as well. And this is one of those breakthroughs. The future vision includes all peoples, all nations. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go into all nations." Jesus lived, died, and rose for the nations, for the whole world. Which means if we have our imaginations captivated by this future vision, we will be astonished to move toward all people in love. Now, there are many ways to love other people. And as I've been trying to process this week on this sermon, how to drive in this point, I kind of landed on this. I want to suggest to you a small and simple act of love that in actuality is extremely difficult to practice. And it's the act of attention. Attention. David Brooks, in his new book, How to Know a Person, quotes psychiatrist Ian McGilchrist, who says, "Attention is a moral act." Brooks says people can fall into one of two categories when it comes to attention. A person can either be a diminisher or an illuminator. We've been around both. He says a diminisher are people who are so into themselves that they make others feel insignificant. They stereotype and label others. And if they learn one thing about a person, they proceed to make a series of assumptions about who a person must be. Illuminators, on the other hand, have a persistent curiosity about people. They ask right questions and shine light on another person and make the person feel bigger and respected. And then Brooks tells the story that happened a few years ago to him. He writes, I was having a breakfast meeting in a diner in Waco, Texas, with a stern, imposing former teacher named LaRue Dorsey. That sounds like a stern teacher. I wanted to understand her efforts as a community builder because of my work with Weave, an organization I co-founded that addresses social isolation by supporting those who connect people. He writes, I was struck by her toughness and I was a bit intimidated. Then a mutual friend named Jimmy Doral came into the diner, rushed up to our table, grabbed Miss Dorsey by the shoulders and beamed, Miss Dorsey, you're the best. You're the best. I love you. I love you. And he writes, I've never seen a person's whole aspect transform so suddenly. The disciplinarian face Miss Dorsey had put on under my gaze vanished, and a joyous, delighted 9-year-old girl appeared. Brooke says, that's the power of attention. Can you imagine if all it took for someone to feel deeply loved and known was for you to give them your attention? God cares about all people. Therefore, we move out in love to all people. We give attention, not simply to the people we prefer or to the people we admire or to the people we think can help us get what we want or to the people who are similar to us. We love all people, all nations, all ethnicities, all social classes, all personality types, for we are headed to a new world with every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's why we, Christ Central, value community and diversity. It is our future. The last astonishing reversal that this vision gives us is from death to life. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord of hosts will swallow up the covering and veil that is spread over all nations. Covering and veil, they were markers of lament and mourning. When the Lord of hosts swallows up the covering and the veil, it means that God will swallow up all sadness and loss. Verse 8 is even more explicit. God will swallow up death forever. In the ancient Near Eastern world, death would have been personified as the god Mat, who devoured all around him. And so this vision, it's one of paradox, where God opens his throat to swallow the swallower. Not just one time, but forever. And I want you to sit with this for a second. This vision is more than an image of God as kind and tender. It's an image of God as strong, voracious, and more vicious than death itself. And is this not what you want when you face death? Sure, empathy's needed, but if we're honest, we would like more than just empathy. We wish there was someone who could do something about death. And the Lord of hosts can and does. The Apostle Paul, referencing our passage, says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. Death does not win. Death does not have the final word. Death will be defeated and God will wipe away every tear. Which is not just a picture of God full of empathy with some Kleenex in hand, wiping away our tears. It means God will erase all evil and all sin that causes our tears. And so living astonished in light of the great defeat of death through the resurrection means that we seek to undo evil and sin in any and all ways we are able. We seek mercy, justice, healing for individuals who are experiencing any evil or sin. And we're not just empathetic, though we are that. We act and we take steps to see evil erased. It means we're willing to give our time and our money and our resources towards this end. Our imaginations are so captivated by a world where all that is wrong is made right. We yield in the present to this promised future by fighting for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And until this great day, verse 9 tells us, we wait. Yet we wait with hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And the Lord of hosts will provide a bountiful feast that all nations will enjoy together. And there will be no more divisions or conflicts or injustice or evil. On that day we will rejoice and celebrate. On that day the hand of the Lord will rest on the mountain. The hand of the Lord will no longer actively yield power to defeat darkness and bring judgment on the earth. The hand of the Lord will rest because all evil and darkness will be vanquished, and we will live in a new world, and we will with the Lord enjoy all the spoils of his victory. Dr. Joe Stoll, while president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, was invited to tour the Shepherd's Home and College in Wisconsin. The Shepherd's Home is a ministry to children and young adults with intellectual disabilities. About one-third of the children are on the autism spectrum. Others have Down syndrome, fetal alcohol syndrome, or other mental challenges. And the college prepares its graduates for work and life after school. It's an amazing ministry. And while on the tour, Dr. Stoll asked the director, "What do you teach the kids about the resurrection?" And the director replied, "Jesus has been raised, and one day we will be too, and he will make all things whole when he comes again." Then the director smiled and asked Dr. Stoll, "Do you know what our biggest maintenance issue is?" And Dr. Stoll said he had no idea. And the director said, "Dirty windows on the east." Because every day kids press their face to the windows on the east of the building because they believe Jesus has been raised. And he will come again to make all things right. And so they press their faces against the windows in the hopes that today is the day when Jesus returns and conquers death for all of us and puts the world to rights. Brothers and sisters, let us press our faces against the windows. Let us imagine the new world that is to come. And until that day, let us not be dull. Let us celebrate. Let us move out in love, and let us seek to see evil erased. Let us be filled with childlike wonder and astonishment of our future, living as wide-eyed radicals as we wait for the banquet of all nations where death is swallowed up forever. Let's pray. Lord God, fill us with hope as you give us an imagination that captivates our whole life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.